Exodus chapter 14. I'd like to use a few verses here as a basis for our study tonight. Exodus chapter 14. Particularly like for us to read verses 10 through 16. 10 through 16. This sermon is hot off the press because I prepared it this afternoon from scratch. I managed to do a little bit of study while I was on vacation and worked up the one sermon for this morning. And last night when I come home, I found out a little bit about where we were in our study in the book of Acts for a class on Sunday morning and did some study of it. But I didn't get around to working up this sermon until this afternoon. So it's hot off the press. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 16, tells us a little bit about what happened to the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. And we find them here on the shores of the Red Sea after they had left Egypt. Moses had told them to get out, get their flocks and herds, and to leave. They did so. They go as far as the shores of the Red Sea, and of course, Pharaoh changes his mind and sends his armies after them. That's the background as we pick up reading in Exodus 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And you know how that he lifted up his rod and stretched his hand over the sea, and the waters parted, and they crossed over on the dry land. And then the Egyptians, trying to do so, of course, were drowned in the sea as they attempted to cross over. Let's go to our Heavenly Father now in prayer. Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time to praise your name, to give you thanks and glory and honor. We're so thankful for thy love and mercy. We're thankful for thy word and the comfort and instruction that it gives to us, for the faith and the hope that it builds within us. Bless us, Father, now as we study of that word together, that we might be edified and strengthened and built up. Forgive us now of our sins. Help us, Father, to have a greater desire to serve thee and to honor thee in all we do and say. It's in Christ's holy name that we do pray. Amen. God had great things planned for his people as he led them out of Egypt. He was calling and leading them out of slavery into freedom. He was calling them into a land to be their own, to make of them a great nation. Whenever Joshua later on takes command, I think it's interesting to look at what God said to Joshua in the first chapter. Because it goes right along with how that God wanted to bless his people and had plans to make of them a great nation, and they were now a great nation. Now he was bringing them into a great land. Land that flowed with milk and honey, it's described. In Joshua then, in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan," talking to Joshua here, "you and all this people to the land which I am giving you, children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. It wasn't a spur of the moment thing. This was the land promised all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was allowed to look in it, upon it, and to live within it, but it was never his. Only be strong and very courageous, verse 7 says, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So here was part of God's plan for blessing his people. Now, giving them this land, it was a very rich land, and he was calling them to a land that would be their own. They had not owned anything in Egypt. They were slaves there. They were not free. They served cruel taskmasters. But now he was leading them to a land of their own, one of great blessings, a land that's described as flowing with milk and honey. Notice over Numbers chapter 13 how that this land is described. And in verse number 23, it tells about them bringing back some of the fruit of the land. The time that they went out was the time that the grapes were bearing. And they brought back a cluster of grapes so huge that they carried it between two men on a stick or a pole between them, placed upon their shoulders. And they said, truly it is a land flowing of milk and honey. God had such great and wonderful and marvelous blessings for his people to lead them into this wonderful land, to make of them a great nation over which they would their enemies could not touch them. That nation would be strong and rule over all the world. But right here on this particular occasion, his people lost sight of all that was to be gained by going forward in faith and trust of God. Right here on this particular occasion, they were ready to give up. Just left Egypt, and at the first sign of an obstacle, first obstacle they faced, many of them considered it easier to remain in Egypt. And notice they say there to Moses, let us alone. Isn't this what we said to you when we were still in Egypt? They said, let us alone. And better, we should have remained in Egypt to die here in this wilderness. And so they remind him that they had said they wanted to be left alone to stay in Egypt. And that was better, he says, verse number 12, Exodus, back to Exodus 14 and verse 12. It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know, sometimes it's always easier to remain where one is than to go forward, to make progress. It's always easier. It would have been easier for them to remain in Egypt. There would have been no rivers to cross. They wouldn't have been faced with crossing the Red Sea and having the wilderness on either side and the armies of the Egyptians coming up in the rear. There wouldn't have been any battles to fight. There wouldn't have been any strange lands to cross. There wouldn't have been any of the problems of hunger and without water in the wilderness and the desert that they had to cross. All of those obstacles and difficulties they could have avoided if Moses had simply listened and left them alone and let them stay in servitude in Egypt. And now then, they think they're going to die and that they would have been better off. Their attention now is centered upon the Egyptians about to overtake them. Centered upon the wilderness on both sides of them and the Red Sea in front of them so that they cannot escape from the certain death that the Egyptians bring. And it caused them to be afraid in verse number 10. They cried out in prayer to God. They cried out to Moses. They blamed Moses and they said, it's all your fault. We told you to leave us alone when we were in the land of Egypt. So they blamed him for their problems. Moses, however, saw things differently, didn't he? Moses' attention was not centered upon the problems and the difficulties that they saw. Moses' attention was centered upon God. His attention was centered upon God's salvation. He saw that. He saw the victory that God was going to give to them. Notice in verse number 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And Moses saw the victory that God was going to give them. Verse 14, he saw the Lord fighting for them. He said, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." He saw something invisible that everybody else, or most others in that camp, could not see. He saw God, God's salvation, the victory that God was going to give to them. Moses was a man here who walked by faith and not by sight, which we're instructed to do in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. It enabled him to see that which was unseen through faith and trust in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 27 says that by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, what we see under a particular situation that we're faced with determines either victory or failure. In every situation, in every obstacle, every difficulty, every problem that we might face, what we see will determine whether we will succeed or whether we will fail. Are there any lessons in this incident for us? I verily believe that they are. First, I'd point to the fact that God calls us onward and upward to our promised land. He calls us to heaven. Just like they were called to a land of great blessing, a land where they'd be their own, have their freedom, free from slavery, where they'd be a great nation and be blessed beyond measure. So God calls us to greater blessings, onward and upward. Hebrews 3 and verse number 1, the apostle writes there, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling." We've received a calling from heaven, a call to heaven. Hebrews 11 and verse number 16, "Now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country, or that could be translated a heavenly place. That it just says in the original text, "They desire a heavenly." Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There is a heavenly city. There is a heavenly place. And we have been called today to that place like they were called to their promised land. But we must move onward and upward. We've been called to glory and virtue. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How that the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and knowledge through the knowledge of him that called you to glory and virtue." We've been called to glory and virtue. "By which we have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He has called us to escape this world of lust, the corruption that is here. Called us to glory and virtue, called us to be partakers of the divine nature. God has called us to such wonderful, marvelous, great things. In the same way he had called the children of Israel to wonderful things. He's called us out of darkness. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9 speaks of the fact that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you should proclaim the praises of this one who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he says, "Who were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." So we have a wonderful calling out of darkness to be his people, to receive mercy. Chosen people. Excuse me. I'm going to have to put in a cough drop. So God calls us to wonderful things also, to a wonderful heavenly land. We're called to be blessed, just like the children of Israel were called to be blessed, to reach heaven, to partake of that divine nature. We cannot remain where we are if we are going to receive these blessings. The children of Israel could not remain in Egypt. They could not remain in slavery. They could not remain estranged from their homeland and the place of blessing. Likewise, we. If we are to be blessed and to reach heaven, to partake of that divine nature, we cannot remain where we are. God said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. He says, why are you crying unto me? Tell them to go forward. Exodus 14:15. The promised land did not come to them. Heaven will not come to us. We must go on and forward. You know, it's so much easier to drift with the crowd, isn't it? It's easy for us just to live life here at ease. Instead of moving forward in our Christian service, instead of moving forward in our growth and study and our development, it'd be much easier just to remain where we are. Like many of them want to remain in Egypt. In our fleshly nature, might cry out as they cried out, leave us alone. And sometimes that might be the message we want to give to those who would lead us, and preachers and elders and others. Leave us alone. Let us remain at ease. It's easier to drift with the crowd. While we were up in the mountains, you know, I saw some recreation up there just did not appeal to me one little bit. I saw people up there with those mountain bikes. Man, they'd just be spinning those legs just as fast as they'd go, and just sort of creeping along, going up the mountain, you know. As those bikes that had, I don't know, 15, 18 gears, you know, and they had it in the lowest gear possible. You know, that didn't appeal to me at all. I wasn't one bit interested in that. And then I saw them in those waters on the Arkansas and other streams, just waters rushing downstream, and they were out there in those kayaks, you know, those paddles trying to go upstream. That didn't appeal to me one little bit at all. But then, you know, I saw one of the first things we saw when we reached the river up there was these big rubber rafts, and people in those rubber rafts going downstream, you know, just bouncing along with the tide and hitting those rapids over. That looked like fun, except for the thought about the temperature of that water, which was about 46 degrees, and knowing it was going to get on you. That was the only thing that didn't appeal to me. It's hard to go upstream. Most of us would rather just drift down. I got in the raft and I drifted down, but I didn't get on the bike or on a kayak. I wasn't going to do that. That just didn't appeal to me at all. Most of us would rather drift downstream. Easier to go with the crowd. Easier to go where everybody else is going. But God calls us out of the world. He calls us onward and upward. And if we're going to be blessed, if we're going to reach our promised land, then we must follow that call and trust in Him. 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, come ye out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of Christ who saved us and called us with a holy calling. We've been called to holiness. The Apostle Paul, you remember, says, I buffet my body and I bring it into subjection, or I make it my slave after by any means, if I, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. And so he calls us onward and upward. He calls us to growth and study, to develop our potential, to use all of our talents. He taught us the parables of the talents, the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, the 1-talent man, and how he wants us to use our talents according to that which we've been given. He says to us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he said, if we'll continue in his word, then truly we are his disciples, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. What will set us free from the slavery of sin and the lusts and passions is the truth. It's knowledge. The knowledge is what will dispel the darkness and the ignorance. And he calls us on to grow, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5:12 that by reason of time you ought to be teachers. But now it says you still have to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. He wants us all to grow and to reach that point of being able to teach others. And then there's this beautiful passage in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, for he says, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to be fruitful in the knowledge. He wants us to add these things, to grow. But he that lacks these things, he says, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble, and so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be blessed, then, we must go on and upward. He even calls us to suffering and hardship as a good soldier of Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. Oh, we might look at these things, and we're probably going to, maybe some are sitting there in a pew tonight saying, leave us alone. Don't want to hear those things. I'd rather stay at ease. But the Lord calls us on if we want the blessings that he's promised in our eternal home, that land of promise to us. Then we must move onward and upward. But you know, as we try to do that sometimes today, people center their attention upon the wrong things, like the people of Israel did. Some maybe look to the hardship, to the work, the battles to be fought, the study, the opposition of the world, the blame that we might receive for failure. Sometimes leaders fail to call for people to go forth and to lead people forward because, well, things don't go right. You know, we're going to take the blame. Like Moses was blamed here, wasn't he, for leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. They said, it's all your fault, Moses. You're going to die here in the wilderness. We told you back there to leave us alone. Sometimes leaders are afraid to move forward because of failure, and we may be blamed. We cannot cry, leave us alone. But yet many today would say, we can't do it. There's too many problems. There's too many difficulties. Better to remain where we are. It's easier to be enslaved to that which is familiar. Like the Egyptians, like the children of Israel wanted to remain enslaved to the Egyptians. And we're afraid of the unknown. However, we, like Moses, must look to God and walk by faith. He didn't walk by sight, but by faith in God. We must look to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Where it says that we do not lose heart, though our outward man is perishing, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which are but for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look, he says, not at those things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we must learn to look to that eternal inheritance and to the God who holds that eternal inheritance and who upholds us as we move toward that eternal inheritance. Notice this scripture in 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Here's the great blessings reserved and waiting for us. Who are kept, he says, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. We need to look to that, to God, the God who holds that eternal reward and who holds us in His power. But too many Christians today take the same attitude that the Egyptians: leave us alone. I am satisfied. I do not want to grow. Do not want to change. I've improved all that I want to improve. We don't like to make changes in our lives, do we? God is trying to give us greater blessings, trying to move us forward like He was with the children of Israel. And yet many times we balk because we're afraid to launch out in faith and trust Him and do what we know He would have us to do. And then there are many who are not Christians who likewise cry out like the children of Israel and say, leave us alone. Many who are not Christians and do not want to make a change in their life, do not want to be baptized into Christ, maybe live in fear because they wish God would leave them alone. But you see, God wants to bless each and every one of us. He wants us to have blessings beyond measure. He calls each one of us on this night to receive those blessings. You know, King Agrippa was one before whom the Apostle Paul was tried. Acts chapter 26, whenever Paul's before him, Paul's reasoning with him and asks him, King Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets? And evidently didn't get much of a reply. And he says, I know that you believe them. The record says, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuades me to be a Christian. He was really, in a sense, I'm saying that I want to be left alone right now. For now I'm happy, now I'm satisfied. Almost, but not really, quite. How sad that situation is. That he was almost persuaded, but he wasn't. How many who are not Christians this night are almost persuaded like him, but yet they say, I'm satisfied, I want to be left alone. God wants to bless you. Won't you move forward and onward, trusting Him in faith this night? Do not fail like the children of Israel. God has a promised land of great blessing awaiting for you. Trust Him. Launch out in faith and move onward. If you're not a Christian this night, we invite you to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be baptized into Him as you've repented of sins. Confess that faith in Him. Trust Him. He wants to bless you. You're subject to invitation. Will you not come now while we stand and while we sing?
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to stay. Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded. Is but to fail. Sad sad, that bitter wail, almost but lost.
If you would at this time pass your attendance cards to the center aisle so they might be collected at this time. Please turn to page number 632. 632. After the song, Brother Chester Webb will lead us in our closing prayer.
What a song of delight in the city so bright will be wept beneath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, whenever a sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. Having overcome sin, hallelujah, amen, will be heard in that land on the foe. Every heart will be light and each face will be bright when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, whenever a sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home.
Heavenly Father, we come to you again, thanking you for the many, many blessings this day has afforded us. We thank you, Father, that we have had this opportunity together and worship you. We're thankful, Father, for this good lesson that we have heard tonight. We pray that we might ponder it in our minds, that we might study it to that we see if it, examine it, see if it is right, if it is to do what it tells us to do. We pray, Father, for those that are unable to be with us, for those that are sick, we pray thy blessings to be on them. And for those that are away on the roads, we pray that they might have a safe journey. Be with us and help us that we might always live as you would have us to. Defeat us in those things that are wrong, Father, and help us in those things that are good. You pray, Father, that all things, that your will be done in all things, not ours. We pray through Christ's name. Amen.